Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue in the worship of God, and let us do so by singing together from Psalter 320. 320, and let us sing all the stanzas. Congregation, this morning we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond by singing together from Psalter 69. Psalter 69, stanzas 1, 2, and 7. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. We turn to the Word of God this morning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we will read verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So far the reading of God's holy word, which is also our text for this morning's worship service. In our prayer, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is the passage we read from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. On May the 29th, 1953, Edmund Hillary became famous as the first human being ever to climb to the top of Mount Everest. It was the climax after many months of planning. He had chosen the right men to help him. He had purchased the right equipment. He had spent long hours in training, acclimatizing himself to the height and to the cold. He had stockpiled supplies at various locations for the climb. And he had made all these preparations before he even attempted his final assault on Mount Everest. And finally, he clawed his way to the top through the cold, and every step, of course, was filled with danger and discouragement, and disaster and death lurked over every summit. And he climbed up to the top, and finally he stood 29,000 feet above sea level, a place where no man had ever stood. In Genesis, the passage we read, another mountain rears its ugly head. Not Mount Everest, but Mount Moriah. And as we look, we can see two men are forcing their way to the top. It too is a difficult road. It is a hard journey to travel. And it had taken many years of spiritual preparation for Abraham to make this journey. And when at last Abraham and Isaac, they stood at the brow, they stood at this spiritual plateau, higher, we might say, than any man had stood before. Indeed, there is only one peak that's higher than Mount Moriah in the scripture, and that is Mount Calvary. You see, it was the Lord who prepared Abraham to make this journey up Mount Moriah. Abraham had been prepared for this triumph of faith by spending some 50 years, you might say, in the hills and the slopes of God. And he had experienced failure. He had experienced trials. He had experienced discouragements and disappointments. And all these things had prepared him for this great test. And so this trip up Mount Moriah, it marks an important climax in Abraham's life, doesn't it? And so let's consider this event as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord. Now we read at the beginning of our text that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. You see, when the devil tempts us, he's trying to destroy us. The devil thought, for instance, in tempting and trying Job, that he would be able to destroy him, but in God's providence, Job became stronger through the trial. But when God tests his believers, it is never to destroy them, but it's always to strengthen them in their faith. And so he puts us in these fiery trials in our lives so that we might be purified as silver is refined by fire. And that's precisely what God was doing in Abraham's life. Now, this test did not come out of the blue. Our text says that it came after these things. After these things. All the experiences that Abraham had had in his life were preparing him for this event. God had called him, you remember, to separate himself from his own native land and from his family, and told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans. He had been tested through the fact that God gave him the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the seashore, but then he had no children. And time again, Abraham experienced troubles and trials, and we don't have time to recount them all, but you remember the event with Lot, you remember the occasion when Abraham and Sarah went to Egypt and others, where God tested him time and time again. And Abraham learned, didn't he, to submit to God's providence. He was forced to submit in these foothills, you might say, of God's grace. He was being prepared for this ultimate challenge that God gave him in this chapter. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Take your son, sacrifice Isaac on the altar. This is what God was asking him to do. God had already taken one of his sons by requiring him, remember, to send away Ishmael. And now he was going to take the only son, the son of his old age, their only son. You see, God was testing him in a way that he had never been tested before. God had said that through Isaac, that there would be a multitude of descendants. He had said that through Isaac, the nations would be blessed. And now he's being told to kill his son, the son he had waited for so many years, the son of his old age. How could God then fulfill his promise to Abraham? And this was the test. Did he trust God? Did he love him? Did he fear him when God said, take your son and sacrifice him? Did he trust that God would be faithful to his promises? You see, there no doubt was the temptation for Abraham to have his hope in Isaac rather than the Lord. Abraham knew that Isaac was the one whom God had given to him to fulfill the promise. And so the Lord was testing whether Abraham trusted the Lord or trusted in Isaac. And he had given him all these little tests. And there's no doubt that there are times when the Lord will test you, and maybe some of you are experiencing that at the present time. There'll be times in your life when the Lord will, by his providence or through his word, require something of you, where he tests you, and it's sometimes you sense it's more than you can even bear. And you might ask the question, why, oh why, and get no answer at all. With the Lord, it sometimes tries us so that we would increase in our understanding of him, that we might experience his blessing. But there's something else, isn't there, in the background of this test of Abraham. It was more than the test of his servant, wasn't it? But the Lord was doing something else here as well. He was revealing in types and shadows that which would be required at Calvary. Here in the Old Testament, we see that it was a man who had sinned, and therefore a man must make payment for that sin. And here the Lord was revealing the necessity of the payment for sin, and that it would come, and it needed to come, by the shedding of the blood, not of bulls and of goats, but the shedding of the blood of a man. And here we see the foreshadowing of the necessity of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But back to the story, how did Abraham respond? How did Abraham respond? We read that he trusted in the Lord in spite of the challenges it presented. And Abraham had learned to trust, hadn't he? He had learned that God was faithful. He had learned it over and over again. But how was Abraham even able to conceive of participating in the sacrificing of his own son? It was something difficult for him, wasn't it? We read that he responded in faith. Early in the morning, he saddled his donkey. He took some of his young men with him. He split some wood, and he went to the place that God had told him to go. We don't even read that Abraham pleaded with God as he pleaded with God regarding sparing Sodom and Gomorrah. How come we don't read that Abraham pleaded with God at this particular time? How come he didn't devise some plan whereby Isaac could escape this judgment? The answer is given in the New Testament, isn't it? In Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding," and listen to this, "concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." You see, Abraham had so matured in his faith that he had resurrection faith. And so he believed in God. It was God who gives life to those who are dead. And so Abraham reasoned in his mind that after he sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him up again. And he believed it. And so he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey and the lad, and I will go yonder and worship." And then notice this, "And we will come back to you." "And we will come back to you." He doesn't say, "And I will come back to you." And so Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went on together. But then Isaac, children, you understand the question, don't you? He asks the question. And you can imagine how this almost rips out the heart of Abraham, "My father, look, the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham delays the inevitable, and he speaks prophetically, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Can we not sense how Abraham must have felt as he spoke this word? Can we not enter into the anguish of his heart? Can't we feel this pain that he was no doubt enduring? It's hard to imagine that Isaac would have perceived that it would not have perceived that something very strange was occurring here. You see, Isaac had learned something in catechism class. He had learned to worship the Lord required a sacrifice, and that the forgiveness of sins required the shedding of blood. And now exactly when Isaac was told that he was going to be the sacrifice, the text doesn't tell us. It only tells us that the altar was prepared and Isaac was bound upon that altar. Now, you need to understand that Isaac was not a little boy at this point. He was probably a young man, probably of 18 to 20 years old. And if he had chosen to, he probably could have overpowered his own father. But he was raised in the fear of the Lord. And it appears that Isaac had the same faith as his father Abraham here. And he believed the promise that God had given to, that Abraham had told to him. And so Isaac submits willingly to his father in this regard. And they came to this place of sacrifice, and Isaac was bound upon the altar, and Abraham took his hand with the knife and was preparing to slay him. And it's only then that God intervenes and says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." Abraham was told not to slay his son. But when we contrast this scene with that which transpires on Mount Calvary 2,000 years later, we know that it was a different scene. Because there God saw his own son led as a lamb to the slaughter. And you might say, laid out on the wood as he was nailed to the cross. And you might even say that God had taken the knife because of his wrath against sin, and he poured upon his own son the eternal hell that we deserve. And there was no cry. There was no one to cry to withhold his hand from slaying his son. For it was only because of the death of the Son of God that Abraham was prevented from slaying his son. It is only because the Lord Jesus died on Calvary that we do not have to die this eternal death. The knife in Abraham's hand did not fall upon Isaac because it would fall upon Christ. And it would not be the sacrifice of Isaac that would pay for sin. It was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would not be Isaac's body which would be broken, but the body of the Lord Jesus. It would be not be the blood of Isaac that would be spilt, but the blood of Christ. God had a substitute. God had a lamb waiting. And there was a lamb waiting for Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah that day. A ram caught by its horns. And Abraham goes over and takes the ram and binds it securely and then kills the lamb and burns it on the altar instead of his son. It was an offering well pleasing to God. And they rejoiced in that day. But here the Lord displays this glorious truth of the substitutionary atonement. Here we have a ram which God provided to take the place of Isaac. It was a wonderful day for Abraham and Isaac. It was an abundant joy that they worshiped God on that day, for they knew the lamb had been the substitute for Isaac. The lamb had took Isaac's place. Isaac deserved to die because of his sin, but the lamb took his place. And Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. There's a saying on the mountain, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. You see, each of us must die unless the Lord provides. Because 2,000 years later, in the same mountains would stand a city called Jerusalem, and on Mount Moriah would be the temple of the Lord, and there thousands upon thousands of lambs would be slaughtered every year, and all of them, including the lamb slain by Abraham, would all point ahead to the great Lamb of God. The ram slain on Abraham's altar was only a foreshadowing of another son of Abraham which was to come. And when he came in that place, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He would carry the wooden cross on his shoulder. And this promised child, this son of Abraham, would die. There would be no last-minute rescue. His body would be broken. His blood would be poured out unto death. And God would fulfill that which Abraham said to his son. God himself will provide a lamb. Because ultimately that pointed ahead not to the ram on Mount Moriah, but to the Lamb of God on Mount Calvary. Abraham probably did not even understand the greatness of his prophecy. The Lord would provide. It was pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We need this substitute. We need the substitute, don't we? But we can rejoice because Abraham proclaimed that day on Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord Jesus was God's provision, wasn't he? He was the sacrificial lamb. He was provided in our place to pay for our sins so that we would not have to die because of our sins. And this is precisely what's pictured for us this morning in the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless the word and the sacraments also to our spiritual benefit and to his glory. Amen. Congregation, let us turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find in the back of your Psalters on page 137. And we've read from the first part of this form last week, where we have read of the importance of preparing our own hearts to come to the table of the Lord. And now we read from the second part of this form, which begins at the top of page 137 in the second column. We read there, "Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth. and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yes, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and the shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us come before God in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we ask of you that you will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto your Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yes, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as your beloved children and heirs, grant us also your grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, where we make confession with our mouths and our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, at this time we will begin the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as you note in your bulletin, we practice close communion. And that means that those who are confessing members in good standing are welcomed at the table of the Lord, along with those guests and visitors who have made prior arrangements with the elders. May the Lord bless the sacrament also to us. And in preparation, let us turn in our psalters and sing together from Psalter 83. Psalter 83, Psalter selection based on Psalm 32, and we will sing all three stanzas. The true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit, through his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Abraham, when he had received the sacrifice from the Lord, he says he called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," which is the name Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. And then listen to this: "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. When that statement's made, it's obviously not referring to the sacrifice that was provided for Abraham and Isaac in the ram that was caught in the thicket, for it is in the future tense in the Old Testament. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." It's a reference to Christ, to the Lord Jesus, who would be provided for the atonement for our sins. And so we are reminded of that in the sacrament this morning, and so come to the table of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commends therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we give to you most humble and hearty thanks that you have of your infinite mercy given us your only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink to life eternal, and that you have given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. You have also been pleased that your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of these same truths. Grant, we ask of you, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may be used for the increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. And we pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, at this time,